Okay, welcome back to our next time together here. We have to try to keep on our schedule, and so we'll ask folk to come back and be seated. We're going to open this time with number 148, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? 148.
Okay, 148, and as we find our seats, let's rise as we sing. When the Lord shall come, singing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer me?
Standing again for prayer, I'm going to ask Brother John McGifford if he will lead us in prayer. Amen. Please be seated. This time I believe we have a men's group, I think a trio.
Every good in him I see. strength divine relying. He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will see.
Guys weren't so much bigger than me. I try to think of a way to keep them locked up somehow and just let them out on Sundays, Wednesday nights. Okay, I think everyone here knows the purpose of this offering that we're going to have next, which is, as I mentioned, for these two individuals that we've been involved with in the Ukraine. One is a missionary sent out from the U.S., and one is a person that's from the Ukraine himself. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. And we're going to take up our offering. I think we have a instrumental duet during the for the offertory as well.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to meet in this house. We thank you for your goodness and your care in our lives, and in this country we have been blessed with so many things and so much bounty, but in other parts of the world this is not the case. And as we take up this offering now to aid for these two men and their families as they endeavor to preach your word in a foreign country, we pray that the offering would be given willingly and cheerfully, and that it would go to further your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you.
commend. One of the things I want to do just before we turn the meeting over to Brother Fosmark is just to commend our deacons and their creativity in the offering plates. If any of you ladies are missing the top of one of your cake pans, I don't know where it is. Okay, this time we will ask Pastor Fosmark to come. He's been part of our conference, and I'm sure all of you know him over the years, and we've been blessed by his ministry. I'm going to ask him to come at this time.
Thank you, Brother Ian, and we want to thank you and the Fundamental Baptist Church here in Summerside for the invitation to be here with you folks and to come to a Bible conference like this. And we know that it's a great effort that they have put into this, and we thank them for that and for all the food, and for we had an opportunity to be at the Reed's home and wonderful hospitality and beautiful accommodations. We are so thankful for everyone's kindness, and I'm sure all of you that housed people and provided breakfast and lunch for people, that's been a blessing. And I just hope you know how much of a blessing it has been to us. We want to thank all of you. The purpose of a conference like this is to get people together and to encourage their hearts, because many times we are in our own local churches and we feel like we're so small, and we are wondering, do we have anybody around us that's standing the way we're standing? And we get together and we find men, brethren, pastors, lay people who love the Word of God and who want to do right and who want to follow the truth of the Word of God. And we will be blessed. And so it's encouraging to come together and to see so many friends and to just be able to talk with you and to know that you're here for the same purpose we are. This is a Bible conference. You came because you love the Word of God. And so we're thankful for it. And I have to say this, and I've been sort of a skeptic as, you know, they made mention of Brother the young generation, and when they introduced the previous, you know, he didn't say anything about me. Which is okay, because what do you say about the older generation? You know, those who are ready to be put out to pasture and those who are ready to pass the torch on. Well, I have to say this, that, you know, being of the older generation and thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for every birthday that comes. You just think of the alternative. But anyway, you'll get it. But, you know, we are thankful for the privilege that's been ours to be in the ministry for something like 42 years and to be able to preach the Word of God. But I have to say that it has been, I've been kind of skeptical coming to my more mature years of the younger generation and the generation even in the ministry that we are going to be passing the torch to carry on the ministry in this day, in these last days. And I'll have to say this, and I'm not into flattery, and you need to be aware of the flattering tongue, but after that message that we heard just previous to this, I was thrilled, and I was thankful for a young generation, a young preacher that is faithful to the Word of God and wants to preach the Word of God and wants to stand for truth and doesn't want to quit when the going gets tough. And it's going to get tougher. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as I thought of that, how we need young men like Pastor Cochran, I was just thrilled with that message, challenged and blessed. And I guess my faith in the next generation was bolstered. And I thank God for that. I really do. But it's a privilege to be here and to just turn to the Word of God. As I was talking to Pastor Kerlick, I said, what's the theme for the conference? He said, timely truths. Timely truths. And the only thing that that came to my mind right just off the cuff, that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe they put me on at this hour to... This is nap time for senior citizens, so just get comfortable. But But it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Is that right? And I really believe, and I think you believe along with me as we've been listening to the news and following the world situation and our economic situation and jobs and recessions and even threat of depression and the situation that is evolving, not just in this country, but all around the world. I'll tell you, the stage is set for future events of a one-world government, a one-world economy. And you know, it comes down to it, we have precious few days, and if there's ever a time when we need to awake out of sleep, it's today. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we're here for light, is that right? We're here for the Word of God. And as we stand together today, we thank the Lord that we have a future that's not in the government's hands. It's in the hands of God. And He is God who is on the throne. And though many times we think that truth, fundamentalism has failed. Churches just aren't getting the job done. We almost think that the gospel has failed because we're not seeing people walk the aisles with brokenness and tears and repenting and coming to Christ. They're just not doing it. We say, well, what about the gospel? We think of that truth forever on the scaffold and wrong forever on the throne. It seems like churches that compromise and churches that let down the standards, and as he so aptly put it, the fact that they don't want to take the stand for the Word of God. They don't want to use Bible language anymore. And they threaten us that if we use Bible language, we're going to wind up in jail. And if, you know, if somebody even says the word homosexual in the context that it could possibly be sin, that you're a hate monger. Wait a minute. The Bible says that homosexuality is sin. We love sinners, but we hate sin. God hates it. But people just, anybody even says that word, they start looking over the shoulders. The Gestapo's going to get you. Well, maybe that may happen in our society. But we have churches that are watering down the message as we heard. Churches that are refusing to take a stand. Pastors who are running scared. Pastors who are quitting. And I'll tell you, we're living in a day when we need to wake up. People said, what do you think about Obama being elected down there? Well, all I think it is, it's just a wake-up call to Christians. What do they think about Islam taking over and becoming so prevalent in the world? It's a wake-up call to Christians. Just be faithful. God is still on the throne. Truth is still truth. And we have a job to do, and God's going to help us to do it. You know, I think Satan has anesthetized our world, and many times I'm afraid many people in our churches have been anesthetized, and they're just coming to a time of spiritual stupor, and it's easy to float down the stream. It's easy just to get lazy. It's easy just to give up and quit the fight. Whereas God says, stand up for Jesus. Stand, and having done all, to stand. Is that true? God calls the Christians to stand. And we can do it. And we're here to be encouraged. And I want to encourage the fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in the day in which we live. We may be small, but we have a mighty God. And we have a powerful Word. And we don't have to be ashamed of anything. And I hope we're not ashamed of the Word of God. And I hope we're not afraid to be identified with Him. Many people think that the last message that was given to the church is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the way the gospels finish their message. And this is Jesus' message to the church. And yes, this does set the program of the church, and it is still our responsibility. And many people have grown lazy about it. They've been discouraged, as he said. We don't seem to think that the gospel still has the power to save souls. It saved us, but But what about those other people? What about those? Well, they'll never get saved. Oh, we just can't reach our community. We just can't reach any people. We're just not seeing people coming to church. We're not going to do it. God says it's still our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that right? He says, lo, I'm with you unto the end of the age. Not until the liberals take over or who knows what. God says, do the job. Stay faithful. I'm with you. And I'll be with you. But can I say this? That was not the last message to the churches. I believe that the last message to the churches that Jesus wrote are found in the book of Revelation. Will you turn to the book of Revelation? Turn specifically to chapter 1. Now, this is a Bible conference, so we're going to come, and I'm going to just try to remind you of things that I'm sure you know and you've studied. But first of all, when we go to the book of Revelation, we're going to look at specifically Revelation 2 and 3. But we're going to look at, first of all, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Because here, John is told to write, and he tells us the things which are he was to write. Now, first of all, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. This is the past. He had seen a vision of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 while he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. But then he came to chapters 2 and 3, and he says, and the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And then the things which shall be hereafter, chapter 4 through 22, the things which are future, after the church, after the rapture of the church. And we find that's all prophetic. But this is a prophecy, and he said, blessed, in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Nothing could be more timely than to look into the book of Revelation and see what God and Jesus Christ said to the church in the last days. And there will be a blessing for us. Now, when we read chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, these are the things that are. And that's timely, is that right? This is where we are. Chapters 2 and 3. Now, when we get into chapter 2, there's letters to seven churches. And you're going to hear this, as we say, many commentators say the book of Revelation is perhaps the most neglected book today. Even among Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Maybe the pastor will take a certain series and go through the book of Revelation. But a lot of people, in their reading and in their understanding, say, I don't understand the book of Revelation. You know, I just don't get it, and so I don't read it. I don't look at it. But let me tell you something. The book of Revelation is extremely important, and Satan doesn't want us to be thinking about it. But I'll say this. That you're going to find as you go through the letters of the seven churches, and seven being the number of completion, this is a sample of Christianity of the churches today. As you go through these, you're going to find that it says more times, five out of seven times back in those days, repent or else. If there's one message that Christendom needs to hear, it's the message, repent or else. Either you repent or it's all over for you, for your church. You know, as we look at these messages, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do we have an ear today? Are we listening? Are we listening to what God has to say about the churches? Now, let me just give you some background of these things. As we think about these messages, things which are. First of all, these seven churches, God, Jesus Christ, picked as sample churches. Now, they weren't all the churches that were in existence in that day, but he picked seven sample churches in Asia Minor that formed a complete circle. It's interesting, when you lay them out on a map, you'll see that they became a physical circle on the map. And seven actual churches with seven actual spiritual conditions and seven actual spiritual experiences in the day in which the Apostle John wrote. Seven churches. But then they also, the Lord has used them as being examples of the conditions, spiritual conditions and spiritual experiences that would be in all of the churches from that apostolic day of John, clear up until the present day. And so that you can find your church in one of these or more of these seven churches that are written in Revelation 2 and 3. And as we look at them, we even notice that there's been whole books written on the very fact that these seven churches are depicting of a stages in church history, starting with Ephesus being the apostolic age, all the way up to the end of the age, which would be the Laodicean age. And we have to say that we know that we are in the end times. Is that right? These are very crucial days. Now, we're going to focus on that, those first two areas, that these are samples of spiritual conditions or spiritual experiences, and we're going to look at these things. Now, the outline of each one of these letters is basically the same, and he used it. You'll find out that it's written to the angel of the church of so-and-so, and then it says they're going to give the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be that which that church who is experiencing those spiritual conditions need to remind themselves of about the Lord Jesus Christ. The characteristics of the Lord. All right? The second thing will be a commendation. Now, not all of the churches are commended. It's wonderful when the Lord says, I know thy works. And let me tell you something. Does God know what's been happening in our church? Does he know what people are doing, what people are saying, what how people are acting? Is that right? He says, I know thy works. Now, the wonderful thing is most of the churches, he will say, I commend you. You're doing right. Keep at it. Keep going. Some of the churches, he said, I know thy works. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Terrible thing. Because then the third thing is, not, first of all, was the characteristic of the Lord. Second thing was the commendation by the Lord. The third one was the fact that there were complaints leveled by the Lord. He says, but I have a few things against you. Now, let me ask you. If the Lord was to let himself known, be known physically and verbally about our church, would he say, hey, but I have a few things against you? I have some complaints about you, some complaints about your testimony, some complaints about your activities, about your conduct, even in your homes and in your businesses and in your lives, and how you run your church. The last thing would be counsel of the Lord. Now, he gives his complaints, but then he gives counsel, and he charges the churches certain things that they need to be doing. And we need to recognize those charges. Now, he would also give constraints. And some of the constraints to these churches, he would say, I have rewards for you. All you have to do is be an overcomer. Don't let the conditions of the churches get you down. Don't let them quit. If you have to be the only one to stand, you stand. Is that right? Be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. Do we allow circumstances to dictate the kind of Christianity we have? No, we allow our faithfulness to the Word of God to dictate what we do. Is that right? And the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is His Word. And so conditions come, conditions go. But we have a responsibility to do what God wants to do. And He has some constraints. He has rewards for those who are overcomers. But then the constraint is, and this is a very dramatic statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times he says that to every church. Now, God wants to speak to us. Maybe some of you have a red letter Bible. When you turn to chapters 2 and 3, do you see it written in red? If it's true, it's why? Because these are the words of Jesus to the church. And we cannot neglect these words to the churches. And now, look at the characteristics of the church. Let me just review them for you. First of all, there's the church in Ephesus, beginning of chapter 2. Ephesus. Now, the word Ephesus means desirable. And, you know, they were that apostolic church. But you know what? How would we characterize it? It was a cold church. It was a church that had left their first love. Is that right? Cold. Let me ask you, is your church cold? Or you say, no, we keep the heat up. No. It's the spiritual temperature that's important. Is that right? Have you left your first love? The second church was Smyrna. You know, that word means crushed. And they were a church that was under persecution, and they were experiencing great poverty. But you know how we'd characterize that church? They were a rich church. He said, yet you are rich. Hey, you know what? It's not how much you got in the bank that makes you rich. It's whether you're faithful to the Lord and to the Word of God. The third church is a church in Pergamos. And this church, as you would read about the Pergamos church, is the church that is wed to the world. Wed to the world. This union of church and state that took way back and Constantine declared the Roman Empire Christian. The worst thing that could ever happen to the church is for the world to be linked together with the church. And it ought to be a lesson for today when all of these churches are trying to go contemporary and trying to link arms with the world to do the work of Christ. Is that right? It's not going to work. And the Lord had great condemnation for that church that was read. And we would describe it as the contaminated church. A contaminated church. Pergamos was that. Thyatira, of course, was the misled church. The misled church. And, you know, when you think about this, this was the Jezebel. And looking to a female deity or a female meteor tricks. And this is what had characterized Catholicism for 1,000 years. Then you come to Sardis. And Sardis was the age of what we would call the Protestant Reformation. But he says, thou hast a name that thou livest, yet are dead. So we would say, what is it? It's a dead church. A dead church. Philadelphia, the lovers of the brethren. All right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This was the missionary church. But you know what this is? This is the fundamental church. This is the fundamental Baptist church. Philadelphia. And it's the church that was on fire for God. It was the church that was going to take a stand for the Lord. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But then we have the Laodicean church, the seventh church. I might have mentioned we should have characterized the Philadelphia church as being the victorious church. The victorious church. In the end, that's the one that will be victorious. But then it comes down to Laodicea. And Laodicea was the lukewarm church. These were the compromisers. This is the modernist church. This is the contemporary church that has taken over. This is the church that has setting aside the Word of God. This is the church that doesn't want to have that stand for the Word of God anymore. And we're going to look at this church, Laodicea, for just a minute. Will you turn over to chapter 3? And I want you just to read those words in verse 15, because he has no commendation. All he has is condemnation for the contemporary church. Did you know that? And he says, this is the church that makes God sick. You know, so many people think, well, this is the church that's growing. This is the church that has big buildings. These are the church that have money coming out of their ears. They've got all kinds of technology. Man, you'd see all these microphones and you'd see the what's the center of the church? It's a karaoke monitor in the front for the worship team and a drum set right about here. But they're growing. Man, they're pushing out the walls. They're doing it. Hey, what does God think about that? What does God think? When it comes down to it, the Bible talks about the fact God says, would that thou wert cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the church that will be rejected. It makes God sick. Sick to his stomach so that he vomits out this church. And let me tell you something. He's not going to vomit them into heaven. I don't know about you, but where do you vomit? You don't vomit in the refrigerator. Vomit is refuge. Vomit is something that is disposed of and flushed as soon as it can be. And this is exactly what's going to happen to this church. This church is going to be vomited right into the tribulation period. But you know what? This church is also the church of the closed door. Have you noticed that in Revelation? He said, "Behold, I stand." Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Do you know what? This church, I was talking with our brother the other night, and I guess it was last night, time flies. But we are talking about that this church, the contemporary church, is beyond revival. Beyond revival. But the independent, individual, who will look to the Lord and says, "Lord, I'm going to be an overcomer. I don't care about what's happening with this church and with the trends of the day. Lord, I want fellowship with you. I want to walk with you and talk with you." As we think of this church, their estimation, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Whereas the Lord says, let me tell you something. You're wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. You don't have anything that I want. You can't glorify me. Now, let me tell you something. This was a church. Laodicea was an actual church. And it is a church that was experiencing this kind of puffed up, self-satisfied compromise. To say, "We don't need to worry about anything. We got lots of money." They were a banking center in Asia. And they had everything they needed. "We have need of nothing. We don't need what the Lord's got. But we can do this." Now, just hold on. I wanted to say all that because it's the church of the closed door. Jesus is on the outside of that door. He's knocking at the door. Is that right? But I want you to go to the church of Philadelphia, if you will. Will you go with me just very quickly to the church of Philadelphia? When we look at it, this is one of the two churches, along with Smyrna, who were not told to repent or else. They weren't condemned. They were only commended. He told them positive things about them, and it was encouraging things. He says, "I know you're small, I know you're little, I know you're having a hard time, I know you're up against persecution, you're suffering poverty and everything, but don't quit. Be faithful unto death." Is that right? Be faithful. Keep up going. Do what God wants you to do. Don't quit. Now, he didn't condemn them. He only commended them. We have this church now of brotherly love. And can I say that this is the fundamental church? You say, "Oh, wait a minute. How do you know it's a fundamental church?" Well, it's what a church that a fundamental church ought to be. Is that right? Do you want a fundamental church? Not just in name, but dead? No. I pastored Fundamental Baptist Church in St. John for 15 years. And you could have a name that you were alive, and we don't want it to be dead. We want it to be a true fundamental church. And we want that label on the outside of the church to identify what's on the inside, right? If it's a can of beans, it ought to be a can of beans. And if it says it's fundamental, it ought to be fundamental. Well, here we have an example of what a fundamental church is. And when we look at this church, the Lord has commendations. He has encouragement. And we need encouragement in this day and age. And I really believe there's encouragement in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. First of all, look at the characteristics of the Lord as they're mentioned here. Chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading verse 7. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy." He that is holy. He that is true. He that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, he that shutteth and no man openeth. Four things that are mentioned there. Now, first of all, he that is holy. You know, one of the areas and one of the words that Brother Cochran made reference to that people don't want to hear anymore is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Do away with the holiness of God. You know, we want Christianity that moves. We want God to be cool, not holy. We want God to be one of the boys. And you know, we've taken something which is holy, something which is sacred, something that was just high and lofty and high and lifted up. We've brought it down and made it profane. And we've profaned to make common, to make ordinary, something that is extremely holy. Our God is holy. Is that right? You know, like he said, we can't use words righteousness or sin or hell. And people say, "I don't go to church to be told how bad I am. I want to go to church and hear how good I am. I want to feel good when I walk out of church, not bad." Hey, well, listen, if you need to feel bad, you better feel bad. You only feel good after you take care of what's bad. Is that right? But if we refuse to use those words, if we refuse to preach the truth of the Word of God, God is holy. And we need to be holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Not only an Old Testament truth, but a New Testament truth. And this is the church. And he says what this church needs is a stand on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now that's his internal character. God is by nature holy, apart from sin, hatred for sin, cannot countenance sin. He that is true. You know what I want to be? I want to be a member of a truth movement. Truth is available, is that right? But I'll tell you something, truth doesn't lie in me and truth doesn't lie in you. Truth lies in the Word of God. Boy, the amen's just rippling over the crowd. You know, people. Hey, anybody out there? Truth is in the Word of God.
Amen.
Thank you. Truth is available to us. We have it in our hands. You're not here to be original. You know, everybody trying to come up with something new and something exciting and... Wait a minute. Oh, seek the old paths. Say, "Oh God, just teach me truth. I want truth. And I want our church to be known for holiness of internal character, but truth." And God was not only holy, he was truthful in all of his dealings with mankind. As he said, he did away with all deception and with all deceit and with all craftiness. We're not here to trick anybody. We're not here to con people in. You come in here, we're going to have a dance. We're going to have a rock concert in here. And you come, we'll fill this church. And then I'm going to slip in and say, "Hey, you know what? You ought to be a Christian. Think about it." We had a man that... just happened to, he said, "I'm going to go to one of these rock concerts and say," and the guy came to him and said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "When in the world do you tell these kids that God is holy?" You know, when do you tell them that? He even told them, these people, and I've passed this on to some of you already, but he said, if God ever came to one of these rock concerts in a church, he'd first of all kick over the money changers table, all the ticket takers, and then he'd drive all of these bands right out with a cord of nine tails and say, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." But you know what? That's that church that's going to make God sick. That's the professing church. That's not the possessing church. We have truth. And we have truth that stands with us not only for what we believe, but for how we practice. We not only need to be holy, and let me tell you, what you are on the inside will be evidence of what you are on the outside. You will act what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know what really, what really evidence people's attitude towards God, towards holiness, towards truth, is how they dress when they come to church? You say, oh, don't get on that. People come to church today looking like they're going to a garage sale or a ball game. They wear their messiest clothes, flip-flops, with their bottle of water. You know, I'm going to a picnic. I'm not going to meet with a holy God. You know, we just have lost the concept in this world of even a standard of holiness, a standard of truthfulness. And if you're a mess on the inside, you're going to be a mess on the outside. Is that right? We got some ahas anyway. Do you know, when you think about this, we have this church. And the Lord, one thing that I'm glad, He says He has the key of David. He has the power of administration. He's the CEO that carries the keys to the whole organization. Is that right? He's the one in charge. And it says this, I want you to know as a church that I'm the one who opens doors. And nobody's going to shut them when I open them. And when I shut the doors, nobody's going to open them. When I open the doors, nobody shuts them. You know, when we think of that, praise the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. People say, is Obama going to close churches? Is Stephen Harper going to close churches? Is the Supreme Court going to close churches? Is the Council of Churches going to close churches? Hey, listen, when God says, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it, then let me tell you something, no government's going to close that door. Oh, we may have to go underground. We may lose the physical building. But I'll tell you something, God's the one who set before the church an open door of opportunity for service. And He says, nobody is going to shut it. Now that's the commendation. Do you see that? I want you to see that. Look at verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. We have an open door of opportunity. Praise God, our country is still free. Is that right? Praise God, we still have the opportunity to meet. And to know that even though I had the opportunity to travel behind the Iron Curtain into East Germany back in 1975, when it was under communist and under Russian communism, and I met with three different churches on Sunday morning. I preached in three different churches on Sunday morning. I met with five pastors for about 3 hours on Sunday afternoon. I was in two churches on Sunday night. And when I was off Wiedersehen, the guy says, now there's a meeting upstairs. And I said, another meeting? He said, yeah, there's another meeting upstairs. He said, there will be about 40 people up there. And he says, we know who they all are. And now they want to really ask you questions. I said, really? And I said, he says, yeah, there have been communist infiltrators and also communist reporters in all of our services today listening to what you had to say. And he said, you know what? If you didn't keep right on the thing, he said, they will follow us. I was there for 7 days. We were followed the whole time. Our phone was bugged. He even went over and he says, picked up the phone. And he says, listen to this. It sounds like Grand Canyon. He said, I wonder how many people are listening. You know. And we were there. But you know what? These people, we had an interpreter with us. And we were, as we were driving, a communist police officer went around us just to let us know that he was there. This interpreter said, I hate communists. And the pastor pulled right over to the side of the road and he said, what did you say? He said, I hate communists. He said, you know what? I've been under communism for 30 years. And he said, this morning I prayed for communists. I want to see communists come to know Jesus Christ. I love communists. because Jesus loves communists. Is that right? And he says, we want to take a stand for truth. And we have an open door, even in East Germany, to preach the Word of God. And we're going to keep on doing what we can to reach souls for Christ. We have an open door. Now, the Bible says, I know you have a little strength. You see what he says there? And he says, for thou hast a little strength. Our churches may be small. But he didn't say, thou hast no strength. We have a little strength. I'm thankful for that. Is that right? And you know, little is much if God is in it. Have you ever heard that? Little is much. And it's not how big you are. And you know, there are pastors. You know, they'd say, how many do you have at your church now? Boy, every pastor. You know, one guy says, well, I'm running between 2,000 and 3,000. Well, how many are you catching? Oh, about 50. But I got about 3,000 on the run. You know, we don't have to resort to trick reporting. You know, we just honestly say, well, we don't have a huge crowd, because the Bible says this: the time will come. Did the Apostle Paul say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, Christian fiction. And you know what? The time has come. People don't want fundamentalism. And all you got to hear is, there's a fundamental church. Man, they must be redneck radicals. They might be even terrorists. They're fundamentalists. Is that right? No. Hey, what is a fundamentalist? I had a pastor ask me that this last week. Pastor of the younger generation says, you know, I don't even know what a fundamentalist is anymore. What? He says, well, can you define fundamentalism? I says, two things. First of all, it's loyalty to the Word of God. Loyalty to the Word of God. I'm a Baptist. That means I'm loyal to the Word of God in my faith and in my practice. Right? It's my sole authority. And the second thing about being a fundamentalist is separation from anyone who is disloyal to the Word of God. Right? In faith or in practice. Disloyal. Separate. You know, people say, well, fundamentalism is just an attitude, and it's a bad attitude. No, it's not a bad attitude. It's a doctrinal position. And it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, and avoid them. Romans chapter 60. As you look at those things, I want to be a fundamentalist. I want to, because he says, you know, he says, thou hast kept my word. The end of verse 8 there, middle of verse 8. Thou hast kept my word. Loyal to the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, I believe it. That settles it. Is that right? Loyal to it. Now that means in my practice, it doesn't come down to, well, you know, we say, what is a new evangelical? We're going to hear about new evangelicalism tonight. Or evangelicalism even, that elastic word. They may be loyal to the Word of God in what they believe, and they say that, well, they believe the Bible. But they said, my practice is my own. And the end justifies the means. And pragmatism, if it works, it's good. Hey, wait a minute. I remember I was asked when I was a youth pastor in Minneapolis, they called and said, do you have a band that can draw a crowd? I said, well, I don't know whether they want to hear our band or not. We had a Christian day school band. And I'll tell you something, if it was just like every other high school band, and then there's always somebody that's flat. All right, let's try that again. I said, yeah, we got a band. He says, a good rock band that you can put out? I said, no. Oh, you're one of those kind, are you? I said, yeah, I'm one of those kind. You don't love souls, do you? I said, The Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Is that... Amen. Is that right? We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. We're going to do right no matter what it costs. And it may not be as popular. And it may not draw the big crowds that the other people can draw. But we have a little strength. And we've kept His word. And we're going to keep His word. And hath not denied my name. The new evangelicals don't want to separate from people who are disloyal to the Word of God. Modernists don't, they're not loyal to the Word of God in faith or practice, and they deny the whole process of separation. You know, let's get all of Christendom together. When everybody starts talking about bridge building to get the body back together, or Christianity, let me tell you something. There is no common ground between the professing church and the possessing church. There is no common ground between the modernist church and the fundamental church. Amen? Amen? We can't fellowship with that. We can't put up with that. We can't go along with that. And God would have us to take the stand. And He says, thou hast little strength. Can I just one more very quick point? I got all the way up until supper. You say, my stomach is rumbling. You know, when we think about this, we have a loyalty to the Word of God, but we have need of patience. You know, be patient in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And He said, seeing we have received this ministry, we faint not. But it's going to take patience. Don't get impatient. Do you see what He said there? And He says, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Patience. And He said, behold, I come quickly. You say, well, wait a minute. The Lord said He was going to come quickly, and Paul looked for Him to come, and He sure didn't come in his day. I also had a dad who was a preacher, and he used to preach that Jesus is coming. He may come this week. We're going to look for Jesus to come. Well, He hasn't come yet. Well, where's the promise of His coming? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you something. The Lord will not be late. He will not be ahead of time. He will be right on time when He decides to come. But there's one thing we know, that God, we talked about that in the beginning, truth on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But then it says, behind the scenes standeth God, keeping watch above His own. Is God working His plan today? Is He going to be right on time? And He says, you've kept my patience. Patience. And so we would say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come whenever you're ready. We're ready. But until that time, I'm just going to keep on doing right. I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. And He said, behold, I come quickly. And in the 22nd chapter, He says, and my reward is with me. But He says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hey, let me tell you something. We'll only get our rewards if we stay faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to be loyal. Faithful to truth, faithful to holiness, faithful to preaching against sin, faithful to try and reach people from the grips of judgment and condemnation in a lake of fire, hell. Faithful to stand up against the adultery and the fornication and the homosexuality and the drunkenness and the libertarianism and the lust for pleasure over godliness. People pay big bucks to join a health spa, a gym, and they give a quarter to God on Sunday. Where's our value? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to stay true to the Word of God. He keeps. He says, you've kept my word of patience. He says, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation. Do you know what? The church isn't going through the tribulation. Praise God.
Amen.
We're not going through the tribulation. I'm going up. Next thing to happen is rapture. But he says, I'll keep you from that day of tribulation, that hour of tribulation which shall come upon the world to try them. Behold, I come quickly. Jesus is coming again. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Perhaps discouragement, even among pastors, can cause them to lose their crown. Don't do it. Stay true to the Word of God. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And may we be faithful to the Word of God in this day, in this age. Because these are the things that are. This is what's happening in churches today. Is that right? This is what's happening. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God that we have in our hands. These are exciting days to live in. Father, we look around us and we see things falling. We see governments and jobs and we see economies falling. We see things on a decline. And Father, there's a tendency in our hearts to quail and to even get discouraged and defeated, to give up. And God, I pray that you might use even this Bible conference to be an encouragement to the churches. Churches that have little strength. God, none of us are very big. But you've set before us an open door, and our strength is your strength. Our word is your word. Our goal is your holiness and truth. And God, we've had an open door to be a witness and to be a testimony before us, even as Paul found doors open to him in a godless society. God, we pray that you might make us faithful in this day and help us to stand. Encourage our hearts. Encourage the pastors. Father, we pray that your blessing and keep us true and help us to be fundamentalists and unashamed about it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Fosmark. There's one thing in particular there that I would add my special amen to, and that is the fact that he does open doors and nobody can shut them. And if you have a ministry for the Lord, no matter what it is, the Lord's led you to it. There is a temptation many times to throw in the towel and quit, but he is able to keep the doors open. We've experienced that many times. Just the fact that we've had this conference now for 12 years has been part of it. Lord's led us to do it, and now for these 12 years, each year, the obstacles were overcome. We continue to have it. I think of the camp ministry down at Carlton. The folk down there have had for all these years, and the blessing has been to so many people. And our ministry here in Summerside, we've had the opportunity to do a column in the newspaper for some time, and then it seemed to kind of fall through, and I kind of thought, well, we should go back and do it again, even if we have to pay it ourselves. And the door opened up, and we're able to put more now back in the newspaper. An opportunity to give the gospel to people in a way which they'll read and listen to and think the guy must be right, he wrote it in the newspaper. If you give it to them from the Bible, they would. But it does give you an opportunity to give the gospel to people. And besides all these various ministries, just the churches. The churches, the local churches. That's the whole foundation of what I believe. My purpose is that the center of God's plan is New Testament Bible-believing churches. And to keep them going, to try to maintain all three aspects of their ministry, the God-word aspect of praise and worship, the man-word aspect, on two sides, within ourselves as a body, ministering to the body, and going out also to the world, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. So the church maintaining in some measure those three ministries, to God, to the church, and to the world. If we can do that and maintain those churches, it's a miracle of God. And God is one who's able. He's almighty. He's able to keep doors open. So we praise God for that. We're just going to close this time with number 179, Holy Bible, Book Divine. Chris is going to lead in the singing here, and we're going to close that.
Let's stand as we sing hymn number 179.
Announcements at 4:30, which is just 15 minutes away now, we will be having a meal together. The tables are more or less set there. And so by 4:30, I'd encourage everyone to be seated. And that way, if it turns out that we need to set out a couple extra tables or something, we'll know. And nobody will be left standing. I did have one request for announcement from the kitchen staff. And that is, as much as you're able to follow our system here to try to separate your garbage, there's a compostable, which is basically your napkins and anything that's paper or was living at one time. And on the other side are the plastic plates, which have never been living, and that kind of thing. So we have waste and compost. And so if you're throwing something anywhere, just try to look around and think which one it goes in. It'll help us in the process finishing this up. I'm going to ask Brother Orville Scott to just dismiss this time in prayer.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the blessings we received this afternoon. We praise you for your working and directing in our lives. We praise you that we have men here in the Maritimes who proclaim your word in such a manner as what we've heard this afternoon. We pray that you will speak to our hearts and go with us as we go to our various homes and direct us in our thoughts and thinking and in our practice and in our worship of you during the coming weeks ahead. We ask thy blessing upon this service in the name of thy Son. Amen.
Amen.